Good morning and happy Father's Day. I don't know if you've ever seen this monument in Framingham. It's at what's called Buckminster Square, and it's a monument for our revolutionary soldiers. I was reading about this area the other day, and I wanted to find out more about what this thing is, Buckminster. So this is what I found online. My research brought me to the old burying ground here on Main Street in Framingham. I want you to imagine that there's a meeting house that was built here in 1698. But by 1720, the structure is completely falling apart, and the town meeting plans to rebuild here. But Colonel Buckminster opposes the plan because he claims that this land is his land. He is outvoted at town meeting, and so the framing timbers and the rafters and the boards are brought here and placed so that this old meeting house can then be rebuilt. And there's a professional builder engaged from the town of Holliston who's going to be hired and oversee this construction project. The refreshments are even ordered for the men who are going to organize and raise this frame here. And finally, the glorious day came when the new meeting house would finally be built here and take shape on this property. But when the men arrive, the building materials are gone. They've been stolen in the night by loyal Buckminster followers. And they've been moved a few hundred yards to the west, where Buckminster uses those materials to build a barn for himself. To strengthen his claim, Buckminster also puts up a house on this property. His son, Joseph Jr., his oldest son, moves in with his wife and his five-year-old son. So for 10 years, there's chaos and confusion here in the town of Framingham over this old meeting house, and it falls into further disrepair. Disgusted residents of Framingham decide to resolve this conflict by splitting the town into two. But there's a minister, his name is John Swift, and he stops these plans, knowing that if the town splits into two, he'll never collect his back pay from these newly formed towns. Upset about the meeting house, many members of the Framingham Church decide that they're going to transfer their membership to the newly formed Hopkinton Church. In the end, Buckminster scores a big legal victory. A survey of the land confirms that this is indeed his land. He promised to pay the town back for any building materials that he may have taken, but only after the new meeting house was built.
I thought that was a great story that just had to be told, so we could understand our history here in Framingham. But as we think about that story, we think about Father's Day. Fathers and grandfathers, we are builders. We are building up family, if you will. And we work hard to build the prosperity of our families. We work hard to build the security of our families, don't we? And as we think about this old meeting house that was falling apart, sometimes we may feel like the building up of our family is like that. There's so many things working against it. Maybe our spouse doesn't share the same ideas and values that we do in the raising up of a family. Sometimes it's our society is bringing down different values and seems to be working against what we're trying to accomplish with our family. Sometimes our kids go off in different directions than we hoped they would. And then often there are times of suffering or difficult transitions, things that we couldn't account for as we began the journey of family, and those things become difficult for us and become obstacles for us building the kind of family that we'd like to. There's so many things that can get in the way. What we need to know, this story actually presents it to us, is that we are building on someone else's land. We are building on someone else's property. My family doesn't belong to me. My family belongs to God. And we would be wrong to try to build on God's land without him. just like Framingham, was ill-advised to begin trying to build on this other man's land. So the question that I have for you this morning is, will you allow God to build your house? Will you let him build it? Will you let him build up your family? Psalm 127 speaks to this question, perhaps better than any other scripture could. In Psalm 127, this is a song of ascents. I'll tell you what that means later, but it's also a psalm of Solomon, who was one of the kings of Israel. And this is what he says. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain, you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he, God, grants sleep to those that he loves. Verse 3, children are heritage from the Lord, offspring as a reward from him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. May God bless the reading of his word. If I had to sum up what Solomon had to say there in one phrase, and also based on the story that we heard earlier, I'd have to say, this is what God's saying to us this morning. You are my son. Let me build up your house. You are my son. Let me build up your house. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it without me. And there are three perspectives I believe help us understand what this passage may be saying to us today. And I'd like to share those with you. The first one is the perspective of a pilgrim. Because this is a psalm or song of ascents, it helps us understand if we understand the background. And three times a year, a good Jewish person back in this day would make their way to Jerusalem for these great feasts and festivals that they would have. And on their way, for some of them, it was a long journey. And they had these psalms, of which this was one of them, that they would sing to occupy their time and to help them create a context around this trip toward Jerusalem for these worship feasts. It was a literal ascent because Jerusalem is a city on a hill, and so they were literally making their way up to Jerusalem. And as I've seen some of the pictures of the Temple Mount that's there now, you literally have to ascend up into the place where the temple would have been. But it's also perhaps a figurative thing for us as well, as we think about these pilgrims making their way and ascending, that they are working their way to the temple and for these feasts to worship God. And so life is supposed to be lived in this way, upward toward God. We call that worship. And so between the feasts, the people of Israel would need to live daily in the realities of these feasts. So they would feast, and then they would go home. But when they went home and they lived their everyday lives, it was supposed to be informed and motivated by the feasts, the things that they learned there in worship of their God. You are a pilgrim. I am a pilgrim. We are passing through. We're passing through to a city. And for us, that city is eternity. This life isn't all that there is. And we're making our way upward toward God. That's the whole idea of life. Advancing in maturity toward Christ. We call this worship. It's a journey toward God. I want to ask you today, fathers, grandfathers, and everybody in this room, really, what is the trajectory of your life? Where are you headed? Are you headed upward toward God, or are you headed off in some other direction? Think about it. We all have a trajectory, and perhaps right now you're in one of those stale points. You're having a difficult time. We all face those. The question is, where have you been? And where are you going? And is that trajectory leading you toward God? I would also ask that question of us as fathers, in terms of the trajectory of our families, if we were to chart out the spiritual maturity, the emotional maturity of our families, where would they be headed? Would we be headed in this concept of worship and ascending toward God? Would that be what we see? Because that's what God intends for us. He intends to build up the house, to build up our family. And there's three things that I thought of as I was thinking about what does it mean to let God build your house. The first thing that came to mind was that what we're doing as dads is that we are simply responding to the work of God in our lives. And this is a tremendous relief to me, because for a lot of my Christian life, I thought I had to make it happen. I thought I had to do. I thought I had to do. And it was almost like, I'm doing this, and God, can you help me doing this? I'm building up my family. Hey, God, do you think you could give me a hand here? Because this is hard work. When Solomon presents to us something very different as pilgrims, that we are on our way, we're on a journey. And on that journey, what we're simply doing is responding to the things that God is doing in our lives. And as we respond to the things that God is doing in our lives, that promotes the building up of our family. So if I respond to what God's doing in my life, well, then it's going to help build up myself, but it's also going to help build up my family. If I disregard the voice of God and I'm not moving toward Him, then my family is going to suffer from that. So let God build your house by responding to His work. So the idea is God's building. God's doing stuff in your life. All you're doing is responding to His work. So He's calling you alongside the work that He's doing rather than you calling Him alongside the work that you're trying to do. It's a very different way of looking at things. The second thing I thought of was that the people of Israel, on their way to these feasts, they ordered their entire lives around these feasts. They ordered their entire lives around this ascent to God, this movement toward God. And if you want your family to be all that it can be, then this is what you have to do. You have to order your life, the decisions that you make, the things that you do in life, around how is this going to honor God? We order our lives around Him. This is what it means to be a Christian. The third thing that I thought of was that this was a literal song that they sang on their way. And isn't it true that as Christians, as we make this journey toward eternity, that God is giving us a song? He's giving us a song to sing. And I think about what family is all about. I think about things that were, there were lots of things that were taught to me over the years. Growing up as a young man in the church that I grew up in, many things were taught to me. But you know the things that have stayed with me? The things that have stayed with me are the things that I caught. I caught them from, say, a man. I'd go to his house. I'd stay at his house sometimes. And when I woke up, he was up early, and he was reading his Bible, and he was praying. Then he told me to read my Bible and pray. But when I saw the way that it lived out in his life, it was like a song, like he was singing this song. He was really joyful in his relationship with God, and I caught that. And there were many other lessons that I caught over the years from the people that I hung around with growing up. Those are the things I remember, the songs that they sang. It was an atmosphere that was created in their lives and created in their families. It was something that is sometimes hard to explain, but sometimes it's like an attitude. You know, somebody can tell you to do all the right things. The Pharisees in the New Testament were great at doing the right things, but their hearts weren't oriented around God. They didn't see themselves as pilgrims headed on a journey toward God. So God's giving you a song to sing. And as you sing it, your family is going to notice that. Those closest to you, your extended family, and your church family. And they're hopefully going to join you on that journey. For some of you, you may not be a believer. You may not have chosen yet to be on this journey. And I want to let you know that today may be the day that God is calling your voice. He's calling you to get on this road. He's calling you to journey toward Him. And sometimes it's just a very still, small voice in your head today where God's saying, that's you. I'm talking to you today. This message is for you. Last week or week before, someone said, the guy that was up there speaking in the church, he was talking to me the entire time. God was speaking to that person, calling them out. Will you allow God to be the center of your life if you're not a believer? You can be a believer today. Otherwise, I have to let you know that the work that you go about doing in your family, it says here it's going to be vain. Now, when I see that, it's a little confusing because I've seen some people that don't follow Jesus, some people in my extended family, they have really good family life. Their children turned out pretty well. The thing is, I think what Solomon's getting at here is that there's a longer view here. The idea of the longer view is that we're pilgrims headed to a city. We're headed into eternity, that this life isn't all there is. And so if you don't build, if you don't let the Lord build your house, if you don't choose to put your faith in Jesus, you're going to build a family. And when you die, the work that you've done isn't going to last into eternity. Because what eternity is spiritual. And if you have not chosen to follow Jesus, you have not chosen to enter into this spiritual life. So it's spiritually not going to matter. How many of us would want to live our lives just for the 70 years, maybe the 80 that we get, some of us 90, when what we do with our families can literally last forever with Jesus? So that's perspective number one. It's the perspective of a pilgrim. The second one that I found was perspective number two, and that is the perspective of Solomon who wrote this. Solomon built the first temple. Previous to this, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, they worshiped God in a huge tent. And they carried that tent around them with them wherever they went. One day, God decided that he would ask them to build a temple for his name, and Solomon was the one who was able to do that, and he spent about 7 years or so building this house for God, a permanent dwelling for God in his name. The thing is, Solomon didn't let God build up his family. Though he built up the temple, he didn't let God build up his family. God had told the kings of Israel in Deuteronomy that they were not to amass horses, they were not to amass wives, they were not to amass wealth. Why did God say that? Well, he didn't want them relying in the horses for military strength. He wanted them to rely on him. He didn't want them to rely on marriage alliances with other kings in the area where the kings would send their daughter over and the king would marry their daughter and they'd have an alliance. God didn't want them to rely on that. And he didn't want them to rely on their wealth. Well, Solomon pretty much disregarded all of those things. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He ended up building temples for the gods of his many wives. And the scholars believe that some of Solomon's children were dedicated and were sacrificed in some of these worship spaces created for his wife. So it could be that literally Solomon's family was sacrificed, some of his sons and daughters. There were orgies that took place in these temples. So Solomon, who started off pretty good, went off in a very different direction from what God wanted for him. And the book of Ecclesiastes, if you read it, it's about 12 chapters or so, and Solomon basically shows us what happened from the beginning all the way to the end. He was searching for the meaning of life. And here's what he says at the very end. He says, here is the conclusion of the matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So after trying to find his fulfillment in being ready for battle, trying to find it in relationships and alliances that were created because of his marriages, trying to find it with his wealth, he didn't find satisfaction there. He didn't find the meaning of life. He says, fear God, or revere God, be in awe of God, and keep his commandments. That's it. That's the main thing. And so when we read these verses today, we read them in that context. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, The guards stand watch in vain. In vain we rise up early. In vain we stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For God grants sleep to those he loves. So we can do all we want to build up our family. And what Solomon's saying is, God all the while is trying to do this building, and he wants us to come alongside him, yet we're out there doing it when God wants to give us rest. So I have some questions for you today based on what we've read. Will you, Dad, honor God with the building up of your family by allowing him to build it and coming alongside him? Will you trust God to build up your family? It's hard. We want our families to have enough. We want them to prosper, and so we work. But will you trust God with your family's prosperity? In today's world, security is a big deal, and we worry about our families, and we try to keep them secure. But God says, will you trust me with the security of your family? Will you trust me with the work that you put in toward your family's prosperity and your family's security? Another thing that occurs to me as I think about Solomon and his life is Solomon trying to make a name for himself, or was he trying to make a name for God? And as we build up our families, it can be so easy to let ego get involved and to want to build up a name for ourselves. Let's face it, all of us are going to die, and someone's going to stand at a podium and they're going to say stuff about us. And we want what they say to be good words. We want them to say good stuff about us. We want to have a legacy. Sometimes we want to make a name for ourselves. But what Solomon is showing us here is that we ought to be living so that God's name is lifted up. And I just want to let you know, if you've gotten off track like Solomon did, one of the things that we see with Solomon is that it's never too late to get back on track. Solomon had a number of times where God specifically spoke to him and told him that he was headed the wrong way, and Solomon had the opportunity to turn around. And here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon shows us that he got it. At some point he got it. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man. So it's not too late for you today if you've gotten off track. There's one more perspective I want to share with you, and that's the perspective of David. David was Solomon's father. David wanted to build a temple for God, but God specifically told him, you will not build the temple. Now, when I read the story of David, my heart is broken for David that he wasn't able to build this temple. If you remember, David had this time in his life where he was very close to God. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. And when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem one time, David just went crazy. He was so excited for God's name and God's fame that he was dancing in the streets, and his wife was looking out through a window and she saw him dancing, and she told him when he got home, that was an undignified dance. That was awful. What were you doing out there? But David lost himself in worship that day. And if you can put yourself in David's shoes, you can understand that he wanted so badly to build this temple for God. God's name and God's fame was all wrapped up in this tent that was a temporary thing, and David wanted to make it permanent. He wanted there to be a place nailed down, something beautiful, something majestic, something awesome for God. And God said no. But watch this. God didn't allow David to do it, but he allowed one of David's arrows, one of his sons, to do this work. There was some years ago, I was at a men's retreat, and they gave us an opportunity to spend an extended time alone with God and to see if God might speak to us in some way. And some of us had our Bibles there, and some of us had nothing. We were just going to listen. It was a listening time. And I sat there for a while, and I listened, and nothing came. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I'm going to go back, and the other guys are going to say, so Vinny, what did God tell you? And I'm going to be like, I don't know. I didn't get anything. And after a little while of sitting quietly, I felt some impressions from God, and I began to just sit there with those impressions and think about them and pray about them. And one of the things God told me very clearly as I was looking up in the sky, I felt him saying, Vinny, I was in a kind of a stale place. I was kind of in a place where I'm like, you know, God, what are you doing with me right now? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Like, what's going on here? And God very, very clearly said to me something like, I've got something for you. I'm going to do something with you. Your future is, I've got it, kind of thing. And I was like, this is great. I wish I had my journal there to write all these things down. What is God going to say to me? And then what God said to me had really nothing to do with me per se. He started to talk to me about my arrows, my three girls, and he started to tell me that whatever he was going to do in my life was something he was going to do through me, and it was going to be for my arrows, and that my arrows were going to do things that I would only dream about doing. They were going to do some great things. And it's like, oh, by the way, Vinny, you're there, but it's not about you. And it was a humbling process to hear that from God. But what I want to ask you today is, how are you preparing your arrows, Dad, for that day when you actually shoot them off into the world outside of your house? Are they going to hit the mark that God wants them to hit? And some of that is based on the way that you prepare them for that day. And that's what I thought kind of God was saying to me that day out there in the field. But it's kind of interesting, like that's how I saw it. But God apparently also doesn't always wait until that day that we actually shoot those arrows outside of our house. You know, one Sunday I was leading worship up here and I didn't have anybody else to sing. And so I asked my 9-year-old daughter, hey, do you think you can stand in that day? Because I need another voice up there. And as I'm like listening and I'm worshiping with her, I'm like, this girl knows more about worship than I do. She has a better voice than I do. So on and so forth. Sometimes God doesn't even wait until that day that we actually shoot them off until the bullseye out of our house. And all around this church, we have arrows in the sound booth and arrows on the stage singing and playing piano and helping in the children's ministry. And all over this church, God is not waiting for our arrows to be flown off into the world. He is using them now. And I want to encourage you, parents, whatever, every single day you have an opportunity to sharpen that arrow, to get it ready. And God is going to begin to use it even now. I would like to speak to the young people that are here as well. I want to tell you that God, your Father, has been shaping you like an arrow, and he has some purpose for you. He has something that he wants you to accomplish today, this week, this month, but also farther down the road, and he's shaping you and what he wants you to be. And I want you to know that God is also using your parents to help shape you. And I remember there was a decision of where I was going to go to college, and my dad, very specifically, he's not like a strong leader type, and he said, you're going to that school. And it was very uncharacteristic for him. God used my father, who didn't really know anything about these schools I was looking at, to point me in the right direction. And so God used my father to help prepare me. Now, a lot of you may have fathers who didn't do well by you or in some way may have harmed you as you were growing up. And I want you to know that God is not limited by those who shape us for life. He's not limited. If you think about Joseph, Joseph was trashed by his family. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. And God used those difficult circumstances in Joseph's life to put him in the right place at the right time so that he could fulfill God's purpose. God was building an arrow. When his father favored him, that put him in a position where he was vulnerable. His brothers started getting upset. But all the while, God was shaping an arrow because Joseph needed to grow up. He needed to mature. And you need to grow and you need to mature. And God's going to use your parents, even if they make mistakes, even if they say things that are wrong, even if they're too strict on you or not too strict. God's going to use it. He's a redemptive God. He's a God that goes beyond the mistakes of the people around us. One of my questions as I looked at Psalm 127, I said, where's Jesus in Psalm 127? This is an Old Testament text. I'm not going to find Jesus here, am I? Well, Jesus is the foundation that none of us can lay. This is a foundation that is like no other. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is that stone upon which the rest of us find our context in connectivity, within community, and within family. Jesus' very house, his body, was destroyed, and in 3 days, he rose that body, that house, back up, that temple. He is the one who watches over the city. He watched over the city of Jerusalem, and he saw that they were like sheep. They were without a shepherd. And he shepherded them. He didn't lead them into military victory with arrows, but he went to the heart of the matter. He went right to the place where he needed to give his life for you and for me, for those sheep who were without a shepherd. And because of that, he says, take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And he says, you will have rest. Our text that we read in Psalm 127, it said that God is trying to give us rest from all of our labor that we do for our families. And Jesus wants to give us rest. Jesus is the arrow of the Father. God the Father plucked Jesus out. He sent him here to earth to accomplish a purpose. And Jesus accomplished the Father's will. And he has filled the quiver of the Father. The quiver is a place where you put the arrows. And we think about that. Solomon's saying the more kids you have, the better, right? And Jesus has filled the quiver of God. He's the one that calls each one of us into the family of faith. And so we are brothers and sisters with Jesus. He has filled God's quiver. And because of that, we will overcome the Father's enemy in court. When you think about the gates of the city where it says that the arrows are going to make their difference in the gate, it says in our text. The gate is the place where you would go if you had a contention with somebody, if you wanted to bring a court case, you would go to the gates of the city. And it says that the arrows are going to go there. They're not going to be ashamed. The father of those arrows is not going to be ashamed. And it's by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony that we as arrows of God are going to overcome the enemy, the devil. We're going to do it because of Jesus' blood and because of the word of our testimony. So if you're a Christian, you have a testimony, and that testimony is important. And as you live out that testimony in the context of your family, God is going to be honored in that. Let's pray. Perhaps you need to pray a prayer to let Jesus build your life. Perhaps you hadn't given a thought to this before. I want to say a prayer that might help you to get on that journey, to get on that pilgrim journey we talked about earlier. Maybe you would pray something like this morning. God, I understand that Jesus is the foundation and that I need to have my life built up on that foundation. So I want to stop building on my own, and I want to let you build. I want to let you be the center, the foundation of my life, and I want to be built up from there in Christ. I want to allow Christ to take away my sins, to bring me to the Father. And so I submit myself to Jesus and his yoke, which you say is easy and light. Please save me from my sin and myself. In Jesus' name. Some of you may need to pray a prayer. May my children see me responding to your work in my life, God. May they see me being sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. May they sense me responding to you in the way that I discipline, in the way that I love them. Help me trust you and you alone to take care of my family. Show me how to prepare these arrows that you've given me. And perhaps if Father's Day is a difficult day for you, for whatever reason, I pray that God would be the everlasting Father for you today, that you would know his love on this day in the midst of whatever pain you may be carrying. May he be a father to the fatherless. May he be a defender of the widow for you. Amen.